This afternoon, everyone, we're going to go through an exercise that is very important because this can really affect all of us if we're not careful. One of the most tragic things a person can experience in life, living life, is going blind. If you had the blessing of being able to see and enjoy the beauty of creation, flowers, anything else you want to talk about, and then you finally discover that you're a victim of macular degeneration, and suddenly the world begins to disappear before your very eyes. That's a very heavy burden in life, and there are many people who experience that. But as bad as that is, there's something worse than that, and that is spiritual macular degeneration, or I would put it this way, could you fall prey to spiritual blindness? That's the title of the sermon. Could you fall prey to spiritual blindness? The scriptures have a lot to say about this. Please understand, this is in the broad, general sense that the Bible is explaining this very principle. But it deals with it in a very specific way, in which all of us are supposed to constantly be mindful of our spiritual condition. Are we losing our sight spiritually? Or are we keeping focused so that we can see exactly what it is that God wants us to understand about the precious Word of God that He reveals to us at this time? If you'll join me, let's go to the book of Revelation, the last book in Scripture that was penned by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And it is a prophecy from God the Father to Jesus Christ, who revealed it then down to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. This book, according to chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told, blessed is he or she that reads, that they hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written herein, for the time is at hand. Now we're talking 90 AD, and he was saying the time is at hand. Now why is that? Because remember, God does not view time like you and I do. Time goes down and we think hundreds of years and so forth. 1,000 years is like a day to God. So God is looking at things, and from his divine perspective, he sees things in a way that you and I do not. And he knows exactly where everything is supposed to be in the plan that he is working out, because remember, it is his plan. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the one that is going to finish the job. Like he says, it's out of my mouth. The words are out of my mouth, and they will not return to me empty. They will accomplish exactly what I have purposed. And in this particular book of Revelation, we find some very interesting information as we approach the end of the age, the end of 6,000 years of man's human experience. Now, that's like 6 days with God. 1,000 years, 6 days. But for us, it's been 6,000 years of human experience, and another 1,000 years looms on the horizon, called the millennium of God, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. But before that time comes, he gives something very important to us in the book of Revelation. The first 3 chapters deal with a group of individuals called members of the Church of God, starting in Ephesus and rolling all the way down through time to the period called the Laodicean Church of God. Now, every one of those particular admonitions that are mentioned in the book of Revelation in those first 3 chapters are things that can apply to any one of us at any given time, but especially is an admonition to those called of God during their generation. For example, if we were living in the Ephesian time, it would apply to us. Now we're living in a different period of time, but the admonition to the Ephesians, if any of that is working on us individually, then it applies to us. Now how do I know? The scripture says, he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit says to what? Not the church, the churches. We're to listen to the admonition of all these churches because they explain certain things that are going on in the lives of men and women like ourselves. We come to that last group, and this is where we are now in the flow of time. How do we know? Jesus says, look around, watch and pray, and when you see these things begin to happen that he prophesied would happen, he says, get ready to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Your salvation is right around the corner. So this is very important. We're living in absolutely, how should I put it, the best way I can put it, explosive times in biblical prophecy. Because God says and tells us that very clearly. He says that in the end time, he says this would be the period when all things prophetically spoken would be fulfilled. It's a day of vengeance, and the world is heading that way. Now, you and I have been called out of this world for a reason. God has a very important plan that he is working out, and he's going to use a group of people that he's been calling down through time, and especially a group that are designated as members of the body of Christ, the Church of God. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's a unique something that had not, the Old Testament was the congregation in the wilderness. This is a New Testament thing of which Jesus said he would be the head. We would be part of this dynamic part of the Church of God, of which Jesus would be the head, and all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ would formulate this spiritual organism. That is important because the Church of God is a spiritual organism of which Jesus Christ is the head. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation and this end time, he gives admonition, because as it was to the Laodiceans back in the period of time they were living, those effects still linger even in our day and age today. And what we want to do now is take a look at Revelation chapter 3 and notice in beginning in verse 14. We're going to break this down in specifics so that you can see how this all dovetails into the title of, again, of our sermon, Could You Fall Prey to Spiritual Blindness? And I want you to notice the admonition to the Laodiceans. Now it says to the Laodicean church, it says, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginner or the beginning or author, different translations would use that term, of the creation of God. So God the Father used the Word, who is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, to be the instrument in his divine hand to make all creation visible and invisible. We owe it all to Jesus Christ as the God of the Old Testament. We see that in John 1, who in the beginning was the Word was with God, came to this earth, was our Lord and Savior. Now notice, if you will, please, he goes on to say in verse 15, something that he knows about all of us. He says, I know your works. Another way of saying it, or to update it in modern language, is the following. I know how you're living. I know what you do when you rise up, when you sit down, when you come, when you go, where you go, what you do, how you think. I know your works. I see what makes you tick. So this is what he's saying to those people who find themselves living in this period of time of which I would call Laodicean history at the end of man's 6,000 years of human experience. And here's what we find. I know your works, that you... Here's the problem I see with you. He says, I see that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you be cold or hot. Cold and hot could be translated this way. I wish you were cold, meaning I wish you weren't converted at this time. Or I wish you were really converted and really were hot, really going with it in terms of your personal life. He says, but, he says, that's not what's the problem. He says, then, because you are lukewarm, you're in this quasi-state. You got one foot in God's way of doing things, and you got the other foot a little bit dragging in the world. And we just came over some wonderful holy days to remind ourselves that we all fight something terrible in our own makeup, and we are our own worst enemy, and that is we have sin dwelling in our nature. We're not sinless. We're sin forgiven by the grace of God, and we have to fight sin from that point on, because the sin in our nature fights the new spiritual nature that God has given us. It's a constant war, and it's called overcoming. And we have to constantly push back those weak areas, those spots that we see where we would have fallen prey back into the flesh, but we need the Spirit of God in order to be the overcomer. We can't do it on our own strength. If we leave God out of the picture, we will fall back into our old habits and our old ways, and sin in our members will dominate. And that's why we stumble and fall from time to time. Because as much as we want to do the right thing, all of us as human beings will have moments of weakness through circumstances and pressures and what have you in the world, and we'll do something we shouldn't have done. We knew God didn't want us to do it, and we have to go to God for repentance and say, please forgive me. And then we stop, and we go and sin no more. We don't repeat it. We acknowledge it, and then we cast it before God and say, please bury it beneath the blood of Christ. Now he says to these Laodiceans, here's a problem that I see, that since you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm going to have to take drastic action in dealing with you. What kind of drastic action? He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, I hope and pray to God that's none of us, that none of us will ever be in that condition. But somebody's going to be in that condition. The Bible says so. And it's here for our learning, Romans 15:4. That these things are written for our learning so we can avoid the minefields and the pitfalls of life and stay close to God and have his blessing as a result. He says the problem that he sees, and the reason I've got to take this drastic action, because as a group of people, especially in the end time, this must have been a problem in the early Laodicean time when they were that one of those churches in the Anatolian Peninsula of what we call modern-day Turkey, on an old mail route. And so Jesus uses that as a type of many lessons to be learned from these churches. And in this particular one, he says, this is a group of people who do what? They're the only group of people that God says, talk back to God. All the rest listen, but this group talks back. It's another way of saying they justify themselves before God. They justify why things are the way they are. And so they say that I am rich and I am increased with goods. Now that could be physical, obviously. Materialism is a curse of our day and age today. It happens. People are just money crazy. And money is just a tool to be used in a right way, but people today will kill other human beings just to get some worthless money, paper. Because they think it has value, and it has no real value at all. It's God's word that has the true value. That's what makes you rich. Now, if you have God's truth, but you then think you have all the truth, that you're rich and increased with good, you know basically how it's all going to work out, and you have need of nothing, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And those verses down there warn us. Be careful. Knowledge puffs up. So is this saying to the Laodicean person, do you think you have all this knowledge? You know what's going to happen? Things are going to change fast and rapidly, brethren. Unless we're listening to what Jesus is saying, we're going to miss it. We're going to think we know, and we're not going to know. We have to take heed exactly what Christ says. And so he goes on to say, you think you have need of nothing? He says, take note of this. And know you not that you are wretched? Ooh. Spiritually, he says, this condition is a wretched condition to be in. And you're miserable. Yeah, you think you're happy? No, you're miserable because you're still fighting all these things of the flesh and hoping you're going to be all right. Instead of knowing that you're all right, there's a difference. And it's important to use God's word to delineate that. He says, and you're poor. Now, you could be physically poor, yes. But how about spiritually poor? Remember, the truth of God is the true source of spiritual riches. Does that mean that maybe these individuals are not as adept at knowing about the Bible, that they are on the short side of it, that they can't explain and give an answer for the hope that lies within them? These are food for thoughts. I'm trying to work your mind, help you to understand. There's a lot here compacted in a very special way. And then it goes on to say, and blind. Wow. Blind. Now, that's a hard one, as I say, to live life when you're blind. But what about if you're spiritually blind? Could you fall prey to being blind spiritually? And as a result, end up naked? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. It's going to take some drastic action, like fire that burns away the dross on gold. It's going to take a drastic action. Could that be the great tribulation that many people may find themselves thrown into, to shake, rattle, and roll them to reality? Because they've just kind of been coasting along spiritually, and they thought, well, that's all, you know, I go to church all the time, I keep the Sabbath, I go to the holy days, I tithe, and everything is going to be all right. Well, everything will be all right as long as we stay according to God's format and His formula for success. And He says we're going to have to endure it to the end. So He's giving us a lot of food for thought here. Remember, the Bible is spiritual food. It's like we heard in the sermonette. It's the spiritual bread of Jesus Christ. It gives us the life energy that we need through God's Spirit. So He goes on to say, I give you this counsel, and that you may be rich. Then He goes on in the clothes and so forth, that your nakedness, He says, does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. And why do you do that? He says that you may see. You know, we have the example of the blind man that came to Jesus. Jesus came to him and worked on his eyes. And then he could see. He'd been blind from birth. And what was the reason? They asked him, they said, Lord, what sin did he do? And he says, no, that wasn't it. He was blind from birth, that the power of God may be manifest. That the Son of God has the ability to heal, and heal physical, and I believe also spiritual. Because we can't see what we can't see unless God opens our eyes. When He talked to the two men out walking on the road to Emmaus, after the 3 days and three nights, what did they do? They didn't even recognize Him. Why? The blinders were still on. Then afterwards, the blinders were taken off, and all of a sudden they said, didn't we know there was something different about Him? The words, they were burning within us. And that's exactly what we see. We see that God has to give you illumination. You can't see what God is doing unless God lets you see. Now, we see in part. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that in Corinthians. We see in part. We don't see whole. We see through a dark glass because it's like a smoke glass. We're not there yet. It's a work in progress, and we're all striving to be in that right and proper way that God will bless. Now, notice what he goes on to say. As many as I love. Now, that's very important. Laodiceans are people in God's loving care, but they've gotten sloppy. They've gotten lazy. They have allowed the world to ingratiate itself within their life to a degree, and that has caused a spiritual problem that God says something's got to go. And we know there's a time of Jacob's trouble coming. And it's going to shake. It's going to be a time like the world has never seen. Now, God doesn't want us to all suddenly be caught blindsided by that. He wants us to see. He wants us to take evasive action. And so here we see very plainly, he says, behold, verse 20, I stand at the door. What door is he talking about? He's talking about the door of your mind. Things that go on in your mind. Have you ever heard the expression, oh, so-and-so is a closed-minded individual? Closed-minded. That means the door is shut. You can't sit down and negotiate and discuss anything with the individual because they're already got their mind made up on things. He is of the same opinion, you know, convinced still, is of the same opinion still, not going to change. He already thinks he knows it all. That's what God says we must not be. God wants us to understand. He knocks at the door of our mind, and if any man, any woman, hear my voice. Here we go back to the Garden of Eden again. Who told you you were naked? They were listening to a different voice. It wasn't the voice of God, but Satan himself, the serpent. He goes on and says to say, if you open that door, I will come into him or her and will sup with the individual and he with me. Then verse 21 emphasizes again what we're all involved in. He that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. Verse 22, he that has an ear to hear, if you're listening, he says, let him hear what the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, says to the churches. So we're supposed to be listening, paying attention. Now listen to what Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 has to say about this subject of blindness and what we need to understand about the seriousness of this. Because it would rattle your wagon if suddenly you started losing your sight. It really would. And God is saying, you better be very concerned about your spiritual sight as well. You're blessed to have eyes to see physically. But do you have eyes to see spiritually? Jesus always spoke to that very end. But the people around him in their carnal mindedness only saw from the physical. That's why they could never understand when he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, what do you mean, destroy the temple? You're going to destroy this big temple that took so many years to make? They were on the physical thought pattern. Christ was on the spiritual thought pattern. Matthew 13 and verse 15, the statement is given to us for our learning. It says, for this people, the people that he was engaged with then, we engage with people today in our day and age. And notice, for this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. They don't want to hear it. And their eyes they have closed. You know, that's what Lucifer did to God. In essence, when he rebelled against God, which, again, we know was his prideful sin, but what did he do? He closed his eyes to God. He said, in essence, I'm not going to serve you anymore. I'm going to serve myself. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to sit upon the throne of the angels. They're going to worship me like they worship you. So when you close your eyes to the truth of God, you go off into darkness. You're blind. This is why the scriptures make it very clear. Keep your eyes open. Keep it focused on God. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes. See, conversion has to do with you've got to spiritually, with spiritual eyes, see what you're seeing and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Healing is a physical as well as a spiritual process. There are people that need to have their minds spiritually healed. That will be part of the great plan and purpose of God. Not everyone is in that state of affairs right now. Many people need to be healed physically. That's something we pray about constantly, that God would pour out his healing spirit. He's our God healer. We have every right to ask him. And he tells us to come boldly before his throne of mercy to receive grace in time of need. And we all have time of need. Everyone in this room has some kind of an issue to one degree or another. Fill in the missing blank. We don't have to know what everybody's issue is. God knows what they are. And we should go to God and ask him, your people are hurting, Father. Please, in Jesus' name, give them the help, the encouragement, the inspiration of your divine hand. May you be glorified in all of this in Jesus' name. That's what our prayer should be on a daily basis. And not to be neglectful in that area. So Jesus is showing here, just like human beings have various ailments, it can be heart problems, hearing problems, vision problems throughout time. That affects a lot of people down through time. But God is telling us here, the spiritual ailments are far more serious. And that we don't want to run awry. We've got to stay in good spiritual health in order to meet the challenge of our day and age. And this is part of what Satan likes to do. He likes to work hard to blind people's eyes, as you see in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And why does he blind them? Because, number one, the people won't believe. So if you don't believe, that God is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you set yourself up to be blindsided by Satan. That's what the scripture is telling you. You're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. Nobody is smart enough to outwit Satan the devil. It takes God and his spirit and his wonderful gift of the mind of Christ to be able to recognize where Satan is operating. And then through the power of God's spirit, he gives us that power, that love, and of a sound mind to recognize, hey, here is what God would have us do, not to follow that other example. So we live in a very, very interesting time of human experience, brethren. Now, if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, that's Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul addressed this subject of spiritual blindness. He was aware of it and how it impacted on people. And he wrote, he said, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord," he says, "that you henceforth walk," or not live, "not as the other Gentiles or the nations." You're not to be like everybody else. You're special in the eyes of God, and he wants you to stay special. He says, "You're to walk not in the vanity of your mind, having your understanding darkened." See, people are walking around thinking they know, and they're walking in the dark. They don't know what they think they know. And so here, the scripture says they're being alienated from the life of God. They don't have contact with God. They like to think they do, but we've already seen their hearts are what? Wax gross, and also their ears are dull of hearing. So today, we see much of this going on in the realm of religion. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But then it goes on, it says, "But if our gospel be hid," it's what I referenced earlier, "it is hid from them that are lost or in the process of perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds." See, once you say, "I don't believe," beautiful, Satan says, that's good. You don't believe, I don't want you to believe in God. I don't want you to receive the blessing of God. Just keep it up, just follow. And most of all, have no love for the truth, because you've got to love the truth of God in order to survive. And that's where you and I are in our journey of life. Every day, we have to make an affirmation of our love for God and his way of life. Because to just take life for granted, God says, life is something much more. And you know, only God can really tell us how to live this life. We like to think we know, and people want to do it their way. God says, but what is the fruit of your way? What have you done for 6,000 years going your way? It's been nothing but one tragic story after another, a rise and fall of empires and human slaughter like you wouldn't believe. Human beings made in the image of God, killing one another and justifying their actions all the way. God is very saddened when he sees all that happening to his children. They refuse to obey the truth that comes in the form of the gospel. And when you don't believe and you won't change and won't repent to receive forgiveness from God, what does he say the outcome is? You're going to die. You're going to die. That's the only thing. The wages of sin is death. And God can't lie. He says, you know, it's not going to be one or two people who are going to be in a lake of fire. What I read in the Bible seems to indicate there's a lot of stubborn, hard-headed people. And they would rather spit in your face and do it their way rather than to humble themselves and love God, his truth, and love your fellow human beings like God said we should. Oh, boy. We're living in some very dangerous days. And what I want to do now in the rest of this time is I want to go through something here, but I want to first give you something. How many of you are aware of the seven deadly sins? The seven deadly sins. I'm going to give them to you, along with the scripture, to show you how God views these things, because these seven deadly sins impact every one of us as human beings. And you will see that as you study and go through the Bible yourself at your own recognizance. The seven deadly sins, and this may not be in the necessary order, but this is how I have them down. Number one, the first deadly sin that impacts all of us as human beings that we've got to really watch out for, because God says he resists this one. Anyone who embraces this, he says he resists this, and that is pride. God does not like proud individuals filled with pride. And so pride is what is spoken of in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. That it goes before destruction. And this is why we don't want it, and God does not want it in his children. Number two, lust. Lust, which is inordinate desire. Matthew 5, verse 28. Number three, gluttony. Gluttony. Proverbs 23, verse 21. Number four, greed. You might remember Michael Douglas. He was in that movie saying, greed is good. No, God says it is not. Ephesians 4, verse 19 is that one. The fifth one, a lot of people practice this. It's called laziness. They're not busy doing. They're just lazy, laying around, wasting time. Proverbs 15, 19. Number six, wrath. The wrath of man does not serve God. That's in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. And the number seven is envy. Envy. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And if you want to find what God says are the detestable sins that he hates, God hates these certain sins that are spoken of in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. That's in addition to the seven deadly sins. Now, what I want to do from this point on is I want to go through some areas that impact and cause spiritual blindness for all of us as human beings if we're not careful. Remember, it's a learning experience. And we've got to learn this so that we can recognize it. If we can't recognize it, we fall prey to it. So what God is trying to teach us is this first one. Watch out for lust. That's one of the seven deadly sins. Lust, or inordinate desire. We're as human beings, we all have desires. We want to be successful. We want to accomplish things. We want to go places, do things. God made us this way, and desires are normal and right. And God says, if you do it right, I'll even grant you the desire of your heart. But if you do it wrong, then it becomes inordinate desire. And that brings a curse instead of a blessing. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 and 4, notice what we are told by the Apostle Peter, because he gives us the remedy for spiritual blindness that is caused by lust. He tells us, according to his divine power, referencing God, has he given us all things pertaining to life. And that is true. Everything we have, the fresh air we breathe, food, clothing, shelter, the beauty of life itself comes from God. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Then it goes on, it says, how does that come to you? Through the knowledge of him, God, who called us. Notice, we were called. We didn't stumble upon this by accident. We were called, tapped by God in our own personal lives, called by God for what purpose? It says, by glory and virtue. We're destined for a glorious end result and the virtue of God's character, as you're going to see. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great, not just average, but exceedingly great, notice, and precious promises. Promises that have tremendous ramifications. And through these, that you and I, or anyone else who believes and follows the example of Christ, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we've all got human nature. But one day God desires to move human nature out of the picture and replace it with the divine nature of God himself in each and every one of us. Now, we've all got an embryonic beginning of that. That's called the spiritual nature that comes when we have repented, been baptized, and now we are striving to live the way of God. Now, that's that new nature that's been added. But that old nature is still there. And the Bible says it's always fighting. You always got to be watching for it, because that old nature, that old man is going to rise up and grab you at a time if you're not watching and observing carefully. That's why I've stressed this importance. You've got to know what God is doing. You've got to know what's going on in the world around you. And you've got to know what's going on inside you. Because God doesn't play games. And he says, I don't want you to either. So here we go. This thing, he says, the divine nature. And why is that? What's the end result? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, we're all caught up in various lusts. You see something on television. What is the show? You see this beautiful Cadillac Escalade go by. Or they'll throw something out in that and they'll say, you deserve the very best. Who says you deserve the very best? Why do you deserve the very best? Not from God's point of view. But we like that. So, yeah, I do. I do deserve the very best. Yeah, I like that Cadillac Escalade. I think I'll go for that. We just love being told these things, these lies that Satan generates. It's the lying world we live in. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 3, we're told that the holy prophets and the apostles, that they had a very important part, and this is what Peter is doing. He is stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You see, we have to remember these things. If we forget them, we lose the benefit. We have to remember what God has said through Jesus Christ and from the apostles. And he talks about how there would be scoffers in the last days. What would those scoffers be saying? Well, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, I've heard this thing about Jesus is going to come. And I've heard that time and time again. And they look at it and say, oh, that's like crying wolf. I've heard that enough. I don't believe that. Well, they can choose not to believe it, but that doesn't make it go away, the truth of God. To me, when I see these scoffers say what they say and attack the Bible and try to imply that God is something not even worth worshiping, I say, thank you, God. Thank you for that added endorsement of your word. You said there would be scoffers. Look at them out there. Look at them out there. They're all out there just making themselves quite obvious. So if you believe in the things of God, you got confirmation when you see the scoffers. When they tell you evolution made you, you can say, go hang yourself on a tree. Because that's not the way it is. The Bible makes it very clear. You don't really want to go hang yourself on a tree. You know what I'm saying? It's the point in process. It's a lie. And you don't want to believe a lie. You want to believe the truth. And so again, worldly minds are always satisfied by lust. If you have a worldly mind, it will be made manifest by lust. Now, what are some of the lusts that you hear every day on the news? Let's take a look at a few of them. Have you heard stories about drug addiction? About methamphetamines and all these different types of things? Heroin, Oxycontin, doesn't matter what kind of drug, codeines. People are being hung up on drugs. And once they get the drugs, they do what? I got to have another and another and another. And what that does, it causes them to be dependent on the flesh. And the lust of the flesh has dominated. How about alcoholism or gambling or smoking? Any of these things, the police departments call it vice. Those are human vices. They have a vice squad that goes after people who are caught up in these lusts of the flesh. So here again, there are things such as prostitution. Do you hear that? Oh, prostitution on the streets. Yep, that's there. Lust of the flesh. How about child molestation? We hear that all the time. Terrible things going on. How about murder? Cain started that ball rolling, and it's been going ever since. And it's terrible. Those are just a few byproducts I'm giving to you with regard to the lust of the flesh. But the scriptures make it very clear that it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The question we have to ask are we among those members? We better not be. We better be striving to walk in God's ways. Number two, let's go to a second area. Now, this is not one of the seven deadly sins that I gave you earlier, but it is an area that can blind you. Following blind guides. Following blind guides. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 15 and verse 14. He says, "And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." We've got a lot of blind preachers out there today. And what are they doing? Teaching people all kinds of things that are not biblical. And so they are blinded to the truth. And they lead all those people who are well-meaning people, wanting to do the right thing, but can't come to the right conclusion. You know, all of us, we didn't wake up one day and just say, "You know, I just want to be bad today. I want to be bad. I want to be mean." No, everything the proverb says seems right to a man and a woman. We wake up and everything we do, we think has the stamp of God's approval. And God says, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. That world has surrounded you more than you realize. And so this becomes a very important issue. What are we listening to? These leaders destroy the people, cause them to err, and they that lead them are destroyed, according to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 9 and verse 16, he says, your leaders are destroying you. What about our political leaders? Are you more happy with your country today than you were, say, 8 years ago? Or do you feel like we're being destroyed right before our very eyes? Food for thought, isn't it? A lot of people are unhappy because of the way things are moving. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28 and verse 10 that whoso causes the righteous to go astray. You see, there's a lot of well-meaning people wanting to obey God. There are people who deliberately lead them in a wrong way. God says, keep the Sabbath. And they say, well, that was for Israel, but it doesn't apply for us. We're going to do something different. And God says, watch out for the difference, because that's where you get hung up. You'll get taken in a wrong direction. No, that says, whosoever causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, in other words, turns them away from God, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. In other words, God will come to the aid of the righteous who are striving to walk the right way. Now, Jesus warned about these false teachers. And of course, we just got finished with the holy days that were, again, a manifestation of what was wrong with their teachings. Jesus warned about these false teachers on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, beware of false prophets. And Matthew 24 says there's going to be a lot of them in the end time. The question now, can we recognize them? Because we got people running around out there claiming they're the two witnesses, and they haven't even shown their face yet. Their time hasn't arrived yet. One man thinks he's one of the two witnesses, and he thinks his wife is the other. We got strange things going on out there, folks. And we have to be wise as the serpent, harmless as the dove. No, he says these are individuals that are, they come to you in sheep's clothing. Did you ever hear of any of these so-called false prophets ever take the position that they're a minister of Satan and they would like to deceive you? They don't. Not unless you're listening to Anton LaVey, who has the Church of the Satan, or, you know, he's actually a Satanist in his beliefs. But if you look at it from God's point of view, he says, look, they're fooling you. They're making it look like they're godly, sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, but you shall know them by their fruits. And that's the key. We compare what they're saying, what they're doing, and is it in the Bible? There's a guy I saw on television not too long ago. It was interesting. Sometimes it's good to watch and see what's going on out there so you don't lose touch and see what God plainly says. But in this particular case, this guy is walking around telling people, he's walking around with his hand like this. Comes across the different ones, walks up to him and says, you have the Spirit of God upon you. And he puts his hand out there like that and it comes around. But when he does it, then he hits him in the forehead and down they go on their back. The sad part of it is, when they're brought back up, and he interviews them, and he says, say something. They're laughing. They're silly. It's called the Holy Laugh, if you haven't heard it. There are people who believe that they get the Spirit of God and they, ha, 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 ha. That's the Holy Laugh. That is error. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And besides, why are they all going backwards? When you come in the presence of divinity, Jesus Christ, or a holy angel, you'll always notice in the Bible they fall forward out of reverence to that holiness. Remember when they came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? They said, we're looking. Jesus asked. He said, who are you looking for? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they all went backwards. They went backwards. They were stunned. They didn't fall forward because they didn't come to worship God. They came to crucify him, take him back and kill him. So that's interesting. The spirit world knows who God is. They know who his servants are. They know who the people of God are. And they know exactly how this thing is all going to come together. That's why it says his time is short. He knows it. All the signs are flashing. The time is getting short. You and I are told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Well, Jesus went on to say that every good tree brings forth good fruit, a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit, and a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's just not that way. That's in Matthew 7 and verse 15 through 18. Now, in Matthew 23, you get a real verbalization of Jesus lashing out at the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls these religious leaders of his day snakes. Snakes. Vipers. And in verse 33, he says, oh, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? They knew better. Remember, Nicodemus made it very clear in the book of John. When he was talking at night with Christ, what did he say? We know that you are a man of God because nobody else could do the things you do except God be with him. So they knew and they went contrary because they were more worried about their positions, how they were going to lose their opportunity to lead the people as Pharisees and scribes, and also from the standpoint that there they were. They were afraid the Romans were going to come and take away their position. It's all written for our learning. That brings us to the third area. The third area we want to look at. Asking the question, could you fall prey to spiritual blindness? And that third area is the fear of men. They feared the Romans. And they were afraid not to take Christ out of the picture. Of course, it was all part of God's great plan. They were blinded. Paul even said that in Corinthians. He said, if they knew that he was the Christ, they never would have put him on that stake. They didn't. They were blinded. They were tools of Satan at that time to fulfill. God was using that as an opportunity to fulfill his plan. But the fear of men, it creates a real problem for human beings. We are told in the admonition in Scripture in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, but the fearful or cowardly in the New King James, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Whew. There's a lot of that kind of people on this earth and have been for a long time. So God's going to clean the house is what he's saying. You just want to make sure that you're on his side of the ledger when it's all said and done. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 29, verse 25. Solomon wrote it in Proverbs 29, 25. He says, the fear of man brings a snare. It's like trapping you. It says, whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's why I gave you the sermon on the question, has God earned your trust? No matter what. He's proven himself. How much more does he have to do when he's given his own son to provide salvation for all of us? Without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And it's God's doing. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Nobody can save themselves. We need a Savior. And that was why we had the Savior coming to us from God himself. Remember, they tried to intimidate. The fear of man was made manifest when Peter was told he went around preaching Jesus. And the locals, they got really upset with Peter. And that's found in Acts 5, verse 28. And what they did to Peter and the apostles, they said, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" You're stirring up a hornet's nest for here. You're making everything a problem for us. Because they were following the traditions of the elders, the traditions of men. But in this particular case, what did Peter say? Acts 5:29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Dear brethren, we are now facing a time where there are some very hot issues on the table. Those issues are going to be brought to the fore, and it's going to be driven by some things that the Bible says is unacceptable in the eyes of God. It's on the news all the time. You're hearing about it. I won't go any further than that other than to say, keep your ear to the ground, because this force is going to have to be reckoned with. What they want to do virtually is to neutralize the effectiveness of the church so that people will not be able to go to church and function the way they believe the Bible actually says. For example, if you believe in Romans chapter 1, you know Paul talks about some unsavory conduct of human beings. They want the church to acknowledge that what they do is all right. And they want the privilege to engage and come to any church and sit in any congregation. And if you deny them access to that, then you are in trouble, because they want to institutionalize sin. That's what they're after. And of course, there's going to be a conflict somewhere down the road. Because we know what the Bible says, but let me show you how things are changing. We have a leader who said at one time when he was running, I believe as a senator in his early days, he said that he was not for this type of relationship. But now that he's in a higher office serving, he's made the statement that I've had the opportunity to rethink my original thoughts, and I now believe there's nothing wrong with this. This is where the battle is going to come. Because we're going to be led in an area, and we have people out there that will compromise their position with the Word of God by saying, "Well, I used to think this, but I think this now." Remember what Jesus said in the book of Hebrews? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never compromised with the Word of God, his Father. And you and I are going to have to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and not follow what we see going on in the world around us. There's a whole lot of compromising on people's horizons today. And they're willing to do that. And that's not going to spell good results in the years ahead for what I call the evangelical community. They're all going to face it. Not just the Church of God. Because this is an ongoing thing that has now come, and the Bible has a lot to say about this. When that element rises up into the land, there's going to be trouble. Just keep that, as we say, in your thoughts, and be praying for God's blessing and help for the Church of God. Now, we see that Peter realized that there would be serious problems, and that's why the Scripture says it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. And we're going to have difficulties we have to face, but we're told by God himself. He told us to Joshua when he went into the land. He says, "Be strong and be of good courage." He tells him that several times, and he says, "For I am with you." And that's what we have to keep in mind. The fourth area of what causes people to become spiritually blind is what I refer to as prejudice. Everyone has to struggle with his or her prejudice. We all have legitimate prejudice, and we have illegitimate prejudice. And it's important to be able to define what we're talking about. Prejudice can blind people. The question is, do our prejudice blind us? Is Satan using prejudice to cause us to stumble and fall? Notice what the dictionary definition. Preconceived judgment or opinion. Adverse opinion or leaning form without just grounds or sufficient knowledge. That's why God always says, get all the facts before you jump to conclusions, because it's not always what you think it is. And what we see then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, here we see the Apostle Paul saying the following. But we see Jesus. This is how we see spiritually with our eyes. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And he is crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for, notice, every man, every woman, all parties involved. God is not prejudiced against one group as opposed to the other. The only thing God asked in Old Testament Israel and was upset with was when we got to the area of false religion. God said he wanted his people to be pure in their devotion to him. But people today have prejudicial ideas about how things should be. And God says you better be careful about that. Because again, when you read about what happened there in the book of Acts, in chapter 22, where remember, we have Peter, and who do we have? We have a man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. Now, what's he doing there? Well, we know that there was a vision, and finally Peter learned the lesson, I am not to call any man common or unclean. Because when Paul was involved with the trial that he had with some of the Jews, when he was put on the spot, everything was going great. They listened to him, had no problem, and then he made one fatal mistake, if I could use it in that term. By their dish of their carnal definition, the mistake was this. He said, and I've been, in essence, appointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. What? Gentiles? We Jews have nothing to do with Gentiles. That's prejudice, folks. We don't deal with that. We stay away from those people. They're lowlifes. We know that. That's why they condemn Jesus half the time. They say, well, don't they know he's in there with sinners? What's he doing? It's quite revealing when we see the scriptures as they are revealed to us. Everyone is now here in the presence of God and are commanded to obey God. No prejudice is evident in that statement. But have we allowed prejudice of any kind toward things or people, or you fill in the missing blank? Prejudice can really mess you up. Number five, we're getting close now here, or the fifth one that can cause us to suffer spiritual blindness and fall prey to it, has to do with religious confusion. And boy, has Satan used this one to deceive the whole world. Revelation 12 and verse 9. All the nations of the world have religions. And yet there's only one way. Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, he says, but by me. John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. No man can come to the Father. You can't even pray our Heavenly Father except through Jesus Christ as our High Priest. But it's amazing how many people today think that it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all one. We're just like different spokes in a wheel. And we're all trying to get to heaven. And we hear these same old arguments. But the bottom line is, there's only one way. How can you say that? People get upset with that. Are you saying that I'm wrong? I didn't say it. God said it. Take it up with God. See if you can argue with him. He says he was the only way. But they want to justify their way. That's because the flesh wars against the spirit. And you can tell when you're dealing with a carnal mind. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, he says, "You hypocrites, you play actors. That's what you are." He says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth.'" Oh, they talk about God and how much they love God. "Do you love God? I love God." And then they do what? "They honor me with their lips, but their heart, the innermost being, their heart is far from me." They don't really believe it. If they believed it, they would do it. They don't believe it. They just go through the motions. And that's where the problem comes. And as he says, "In vain they do worship me." Yeah, they go to church every Sunday, claim to worship God, but they're teaching doctrines of the commandments of men. Might be Catholic commandments, Lutheran commandments, Baptist commandments, you name it, Episcopalian commandments, it doesn't matter. There's all and they all have their own brand of commandments. But God has his. And God says, these are the ones you need to follow. And that's where you and I were challenged in our life. And that's why we're here today, to glorify this great God who gave us insight to something that most people do not see and won't see until later on in the process of time. In Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus put it this way. Every plant, liken it to a plant being, flowers, plants, tulips, whatever you want to call it. He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted," if God didn't put it in there, then it says, "it shall be rooted up." There's been a whole lot of rooting going on here lately. Take a look at how things in the Church of God have spelled over the years. A lot of things have got rooted up, haven't they? Food for thought. It's right there in the Scripture telling us what's going on. Sometimes people say, What's happening? Read your Bible, folks. Read your Bible. It tells you what's happening. God's not lying to us. He just says, stay rock solid. Don't go chasing here, chasing there. Because that's what today has messed up a lot of people. You know, that internet can be a wonderful tool. But I hear about sometimes people spending hours looking here, looking there. What does this individual say? What does that individual say? I'm talking about religious questions. And if you get too caught up in that, you can really get messed up. Because the Bible warns you, it says, be careful lest you be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All those winds are blowing out there. It's important just to keep your eyes focused on what God says, because he's not going to steer you off course. We are sanctified, John 17:17 through 19, we are told on Passover night. We are sanctified through the truth. That's what makes us different, God's truth. And the Word of God is truth. The Scripture can't be broken. Jesus Christ is the one and only true religion. People, carnal-minded people are not going to like that. They're going to be very upset with that, because they want to believe that what they're worshiping and what they're doing. And yet they will perceive, are you saying, when Jesus did that to the Pharisees, it says they perceived he was talking about them. They were so dumb, they knew he, you're implying that's us. He knew what was in the hearts of men. So, again, God has not called us to follow play actors. Boy, you can turn television on and you can see a lot of play actors. I mean to tell you, there are play actors, hypocrites, like you wouldn't believe on television. And you can spot them so quickly because that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Where in the world they get that? And that's, again, fruit. You know them by their fruit. Now, the last one, number six, this is the sixth one. I'll go over these all together with you at the end, just in case you missed one. But the last one is one we have to really be careful with, because it really impacts on all of us. And that is what I call, could you fall prey to spiritual blindness regarding family ties? Family ties. Now, Jesus told us that we are to love our families less by comparison. We're not to make them the object of our existence on earth. When we do that, we're guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of putting other things in place where God belongs and Christ belongs. But He's the one who gave us our families. He's creating a divine family. He wants us to love our family. So when we have ministers who claim to be ministers in the church of God, and they say, you cannot call your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your own husband, your mate, or whatever it might be, you're going to just listen to what we tell you. That's wrong, folks. Wrong as wrong can be. That's what causes people to fall prey to cults. And all a cult is in its original form was a bunch of devoted individuals. But people today, it's kind of like a swear word. You know, oh, this is like a cult. Well, they're acting like cults when they tell you you can't even call your own family members. The Bible tells you to love them, but love them less by comparison. It doesn't mean you ascribe to what they do. Your own family members might be totally carnal, but you can still love them. You can still find time to find common ground and be with them. And they will admire you, even though they may not believe or do what you say, but they will admire you that you're true to your belief, because they know they're not true to theirs. They don't follow. I mean, hey, what is the truth? Just what Pilate said, truth, what is truth? Their truth might be this today and the truth tomorrow. I've had a change of heart. I've had a change of reason. I look at this differently now. You can only look at God's word one way. And you have to either obey it or disobey it. Or do like Lucifer did. He closed his eyes to the truth. What is it about God that we're all being called to? We're being called to a family of sons and daughters in a wonderful family relationship that is to last for eternity. For eternity. You can't even fathom that. But it's been placed in our hearts. We want to be there for eternity. We don't want to cease to exist. God wants us. He says, well, you're going to have to possibly, you know, depart for a little while like my son did. But you'll come back through the resurrection or be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I hope we're all twinkling together. If it's at that last time, I hope we don't have to ever go through the other stuff, but we don't know. That's in God's hands. But here's the interesting part that we should keep in mind. That when we allow bloodlines to run thicker than the truth, then we are guilty of idolatry. We have sinned. We are to love our family, to love our parents, to call and talk to them. Not to disown them because we've got the truth. Jesus did not disown people because he preached the truth. He went out amongst them. He didn't hide from them. And so we're to let our light shine. How can our light shine if nobody's around us? God didn't say, go get into some kind of a lighthouse somewhere and just hide yourself from the world. Then you won't get sin on you. We are sin. We're sinful creatures. And we need our God to deliver us daily. Now, family ties are very, very important. Parents sometimes become indignant and enraged when an individual acts up and we have this problem, parent, child, child rearing. A lot of stuff goes on. I won't go into all that. But I'll show you this as we move to conclusion here. There can be no compromise with the truth. That's what I'm telling you. How are our sons and daughters going to know the truth if here we compromise with the truth? So it's an individual matter. You have to be true to God and true to yourself. Love your family, love your friends, love your brothers and sisters. And God says what? Love everybody. Why? He says, because they know not what they do. Don't make it a personal thing like they're out to get you and so forth. They just don't know. They don't know what they don't know. You and I have been blessed to know. But here's an example to show you how this family thing can really be problematic, especially if compromise is wrong. In other words, they want you to do something their way, and you know you can't. You've got to stay true. You've got to obey what God says, because He's told you what it is. Now listen how the scripture is written. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The scripture says that in that day, this is God talking now, in that day I will perform against Eli. You have to go back and read about who Eli was and his responsibilities. All things which I have spoken concerning his house. God said certain things were going to happen. And he says, when I begin, I will also make an end. In other words, the house of Eli is going to come to an end. And why? For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows because his sons made themselves vile. They did certain things right at the door of the tabernacle. And notice it says, and he, Eli, restrained them not. Rather than cause a ruckus with his kids, he just compromised and kind of let them do what they were going to do. And God says, no, not here. Not where they're doing, defiling the very sanctuary with the evil. And you knew about it, and you never once told them, say, stop what you're doing. At least vocalize it. Restrain them with something. Take away something. Do something. He didn't do it. And so Eli caved and compromised to family ties. That's the lesson. That's what can blind you. Your family's close to you. We all love our family. All love our family. When you have a family member that looks you in the eye and they love you and you love them and they say, don't you love me anymore? You're not going to send me any Christmas cards or have Easter with the family and, you know, we have our dinner and we have our yearly Easter ham. You see what we get into? It requires delicate finesse. If we don't follow God's word and cry out to him for the delicate finesse, because he doesn't want us to slam our family. He doesn't want us to be ugly to them, throw sort of say, well, I can't do that because, you know, you're worshiping the devil by what you're doing. Boy, that doesn't score points. You'd be in real trouble when you do stuff like that. But it shows you again how serious this matter is. In Matthew 13, verse 16, this is the final scripture, Matthew 13, verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples who asked him, why do you talk to us differently than them? He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Our eyes have been blessed, dear brethren, and our ears have been blessed by God. Let me go over these real quickly with you now, just as a final, so that you can double check yourself on this. The first one was lust. The second, following blind guides. The third, fear of men. That's why some people stay with certain organizations, because they fear men, even when the organization is wrong. And here we have number four, prejudice. Number five is religious confusion. And number six is family ties. I hope you found this helpful. I hope you realize that this is something that can happen to any of us. Spiritual blindness. That's something that Satan would love to do. He would love to move us from the knowledge of the truth and be able to see. And he would like to blind us and get us to say, well, I don't believe that anymore. Remember, unbelief is your undoing. If you can believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to you. Why? You have a God who can do anything that you ask him in Christ's name. May God help us all to keep our eyes wide open and not to allow any spiritual blindness to take hold.